Brennan asked me this morning, so what part of Acts are you going to do today? And I said, well, I'm going to take a little detour today, but I am going to mention the book of Acts. But I want to do a different study today on the subject of choosing to sin. Now, I could take a small poll here, and I'm not going to ask anybody to raise their hands, but just think about these questions. How many of you want to stop sinning? How many of you believe that God wants you to stop sinning? Do you know what sin is? Do you know the consequences of sin? Have you committed sin? And I would imagine that if we were raising hands, that everybody would be saying yes to all these questions, that we understand what sin is. We understand there's consequences to sin. We know that God wants us not to commit sin. And do we want to stop sinning? Well, we should want to stop sinning. And have we sinned? Well, obviously the answer to that question is yes, because Christ is the only one who was perfect and never sinned. So I'm going to make an assumption that we all want to be holy before God. That is a desire that we all have. We're all striving for the same goal. We all want to go to heaven. We want to take as many with us as we can. And I would speculate that you probably wouldn't be here today if that was not an interest to you. Now, there may be other reasons that people come because their spouse made them or their parents made them. But in general, what we do in coming together is a reflection of what our goals are, and that we want to, and we have this desire to go in this direction. But we also realize at the same time that we're not where we need to be holiness wise. That we haven't made it, but we can be made holy by the blood of Christ through His forgiveness. But we still sin, and it stains us, and we have to take care of that. The question is how can those that know so much about the love of God and the love of Christ and what He did for us continue to sin against Him? And how can we know the consequences of sin? Remember the answers that we gave to those questions? Do you know what sin is? Do you understand the consequences of sin? It's like a child. Do you know what you did? Why didn't you do that? And so, do you understand what's going to happen to you when you do these things? Do you know that I'm going to punish you? And sometimes that it doesn't make sense, that the child will say, yes, I understand that you told me not to do that, and I did it anyway, and I know that there's going to be a consequence. So how can we know the consequences of sin, but yet engage in it? That's a serious question, because sin does have consequences. The number one consequence is that it separates us from God. We also know the nature of sin, and that it is deceitful, and it's not always what we get is not always what it appeared to be. So, you know, sin can cause us to harden our heart against God and against the truth. So sin is stupid, right? I shouldn't say that S word, but you know, we don't say stupid, but sin is stupid when you think about it. It doesn't make logical sense that you would do that. So we recognize that. And we also recognize that it's something that we have a problem with that needs to be dealt with. That people's lives are infected by sin. We also understand some things about sin that there's confusion about in the world today, that we don't inherit sin, but we the sin that we do is something that we do. It's our responsibility. And what we also realize about sin is every time that we do that, it's we chose to do it. We made a choice to do it. And most of us probably don't sin in a high-handed way where we think, it goes through our mind, well, I really don't care what God says about this. Let him strike me dead. If he wants to, I'm going to do this. That's usually not the mindset that we have. But what mindset do we have when we sin? We might be thinking, well, maybe I can get away with it this time. And I'm going to have time later to fix this. And I've got reasons why I need to do this. And so we will rationalize. But what we need to understand is, you know, Galatians chapter 6 and verse 7. Also other places tell us that do not be deceived. God is not mocked, for whatever a man sows, that will he also reap. I remember my dad talking about this so many times in lessons, and he'd use the illustration. You plant corn seed, what do you expect to get? Well, you expect to get corn. And whatever you sow, you're not going to plant corn and get wheat. It's not going to happen. We understand that when it comes to nature, and that is exactly what God is saying here, that you know, you are going to get what you sow. And another one of my dad's favorite expressions was, you shouldn't sow your wild oats and pray for crop failure. That you're going to get what you sow. If you sow your wild oats, you're going to reap that. And so Galatians tells us that God is not mocked. Whatever a man sows, he's going to reap. And when we may fool others, we may fool ourselves, but this passage teaches us that God, you know, sees right through that. He's not going to be mocked. And he's not fooled by our so-called reasoning. Yesterday we were having some work done on the house. Having a door replaced. And if you know me, it was a good thing to hire somebody else to do it. And the guy that was doing that, sometimes we thought he was talking to us, but he wasn't. He was talking to himself while he was working on that. And so every time we heard something, we wondered, is he talking to us? No, he's talking to himself while he's working. Do you talk to yourself? Well, I think probably most of us do at one time or another. That if somebody saw you in your car and saw your lips moving, you might be singing along to the radio, or you might be talking to yourself. And we do sometimes do that. Maybe not with our lips, but in our head. You know, we debate things, don't we? We debate things in our head, or reason with ourselves, and ultimately sometimes convince ourselves to go in one direction or another. In Joshua chapter 1, God instructed Joshua to keep the words of the law in your mouth. And so, you know, what this meant really was that you just need to keep saying the word of God. You need to keep the words of God in your mouth. You need to keep muttering that, if you want to use that term. Mutter the words of God to yourself. And that's when we talk about meditating and thinking about things, that certainly comes into play, that you can have a conversation with yourself. Well, what do you want that conversation to be peppered with? Well, it should be peppered with the words of the Spirit. It should be peppered with the words of God, like Joshua was told to do. Why would he be told to keep the words of God in his mouth? Well, you need to keep talking to yourself with the right words and submit to that voice. That voice should be dominant in your life. It should be dominant in our lives. And when it comes to the practice of sin, many times people have conversations with themselves and come to the wrong conclusion. In James chapter 1, verses 14 through 16, it says, "But each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. Then when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death. Do not be deceived, my beloved brethren." So here's another instruction to us not to be deceived. How are you not to be deceived? Well, you need to understand that you are going to suffer when you sin. And temptation, when it is when you give in to that, when it's conceived, it gives birth to sin. And so I'm along with the same thing or thought pattern, I'm going to say temptation is sometimes this conversation that we have with ourselves, that we're thinking, well, you know, should I do this or should I not do this? And you think about things and you justify it in your mind which direction you're going to go. And this conversation, this desire of the flesh, this mode of this is really what I want to do, sometimes that's the dominant voice, is that I want to do this and I'm not thinking about the consequences, or I'm thinking that I'm going to recover from this later. And if we listen to that, we sin. Because we play games. We convince ourselves to act against what we know is the right thing. Again, I go back to the instruction that sometimes parents have with children. Well, why did you do that? Well, I don't know. What that means is that I cannot give you a logical explanation about why I did this, because I knew that I shouldn't. I know that you didn't want me to do it. I knew that there were going to be consequences. But what's happening is that something went on in the head to for you to convince yourself to go in the direction that you knew you shouldn't go. Well, what is it that we tell ourselves sometimes? We tell ourselves, well, I'm going to repent later. That every day so far in my life, you know, there's something that has happened to me every day that I've lived, that I've woken up in the morning every day. And there's been times at night that I've thought about things and wondered, will I wake up tomorrow? And you know what? Every time that has happened, every time that thought has entered my mind, I have woken up the next day. I have a great expectation every day that I'm going to wake up. What does that do to us when we wake up every day? It makes us think, well, we've got more time. And if there's things that are not the way that they should be, I've got some time down the road to fix those things. So the reason sometimes we give into this temptation that James talks about is, you know, I've been around for a while, and I'm going to continue to be around for a while, and I'm going to have time to make these things right if I make the wrong decision. So this voice of the flesh comes out in this way, that I'm going to repent later because God is gracious and He's going to allow me to turn back to Him, and I can repent tomorrow. I've got this little cushion here. Well, let's go back to Acts for a second in something we talked about a couple of weeks ago in Acts chapter 5. You remember the account of Ananias and Sapphira, Acts chapter 5, verses 1 through 5. A certain man named Ananias and Sapphira with his wife sold a possession, and he kept back part of the proceeds, his wife being aware of it, and brought a certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet. But Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and keep back part of the price of the land for yourself? While it remained, was it not your own after it was sold? Was it not in your own control? Why have you conceived this thing in your heart? You have not lied to men, but to God. Then Ananias, hearing these words, fell down and breathed his last. So great fear came upon all those who heard these things. And so here in this section of Acts, you know, we're just maybe a few weeks or months into the history of the New Testament church, and the situation that was there, and some people dealing with poverty. There were contributions that were necessary and going on between the brethren. And many of the good people, like Barnabas, they were bringing their possessions and selling their property and giving it to that need. And as we pointed out before, Ananias and Sapphira didn't fail to help with that. They were helping with that. But they lied about what it was that they gave, and they wanted to look like Mr. Barnabas. And they didn't make that full sacrifice they were bragging about doing. But what the thing I want you to see here is, I don't know what was going through Ananias' head. Maybe he had this idea, well, you know, this is going to make me look pretty good, and you know, I can fix this later. There was no later. God struck him dead. There was no time for reconsideration. There was no time for repentance after that. And so what really is the great understatement, probably here in Acts chapter 5, is great fear fell upon the church. Can you imagine what people would be thinking after that? Have I told the truth about everything? Have you ever been in a situation or... I'll just go off on a side right here, but one of the people I have worked with in the past, I knew was not being honest in some of the things that they said to customers. And I made the point to somebody else that whenever I'm with him, I don't sit too close to him because I never know when that lightning's going to strike. You know, making a little bit of a joke about that. But here, you know, literally, it wasn't a lightning strike, but same result, that Ananias died and so did his wife when she came back later. God struck them dead and fear fell upon all who heard these things. Well, yes, you can imagine that is exactly what fell upon everybody as they started to think about themselves. They didn't want the same thing to be happening to them. So, you know, why does this happen? Why is this, you know, such a stunning example? Well, you know, the church here is facing this crisis, and people needed to understand the seriousness of sin. You know, one of the things that was a problem for many of the Jews in the beginning was this concept of forgiveness and it being free and the grace of God, you know, covering your sins. That, you know, well, if you tell people that, then people will just keep sinning, because the grace keeps on forgiving them. And so you think about that, and there is a point to that. The church had to learn that to be free from sin does not mean that you are free to sin. And that is something that we have to understand as well. Being free from sin does not mean, well, I can just go and sin whenever I want and it's just going to not be a problem. You can't develop a casual attitude towards sin. What happens when you have a casual attitude towards sin? Well, it can't be that bad if I can get forgiven so easy. You know, one of the things that happens in families is when children get to the point that they understand that their parents made mistakes too when they were kids. And maybe the parents went down the wrong path at some point. And the parent is trying to guide the child into going a certain way or to avoid certain things. And the child just spits back at them and says, well, you turned out okay. And you did these things when you were growing up. And so let me go and do the crazy things that you did when you were young. Because look at you. You turned out okay. Problem, isn't it? And sometimes parents wonder, how much should I tell my children about what it was that I did when I was young and crazy? Because I don't want to encourage them to go in that direction. And so young people, you play this game with whatever it is, with immorality, with drugs, with sexual immorality, with fornication, that, well, you know, I see other people doing these things, and others have come out just fine. But they don't understand that the scars and the pain and the temptations that those mistakes can cause somebody to have to deal with for the rest of their lives. Then that's total other lesson. And what I'm saying is that sin is bad. And just because you can go and be forgiven of those things does not diminish the seriousness of it. Because we can repent does not mean, well, I just need to keep on sinning. I just need to sin as much as I can. You know, Paul rebuked that when he taught the Roman brethren. So what do we assume when we say, well, I'm going to play this game and I'm going to sin and keep repenting? Number one is you assume that you're going to have an opportunity to repent. And let's just speculate that Ananias and Sapphira had that attitude that, we'll get a little bit of recognition here. And this is going to make us look good. And I'm waking up every day. I'm going to have opportunity to, when I get older, I'm going to get mature about these things. And one thing that's interesting about getting older is that when you're young and you look at those that are older, you think they have it all together and they're all mature. And so when we get older, we keep looking at ourselves wondering, when am I going to reach that maturity that everybody else seemed to have? We have to be mature about these things and realize that we may not wake up tomorrow. We may not have an opportunity to repent. Ananias and Sapphira didn't have another opportunity. And Ecclesiastes chapter 12 and verse 1 tells us to remember now your Creator in the days of your youth, before the evil days or the difficult days come and the years draw near, when you say, I have no pleasure in them. What does that mean? We've heard this quoted over and over, probably very, very familiar to most of us. It's probably a favorite memory verse growing up. The difficult, evil days are a time in the future when you're no longer going to delight in the right things. Before the difficult days come. You've ever heard the expression, of course, you can't teach an old dog new tricks. That the older that we become, the harder it is to teach us new things, the harder it is for us to change our ways. I was having this conversation with somebody just recently at work about teaching someone a new way of doing some things. And me being the cynic that I am sometimes, I said, look at how long he's been doing this. I mean, this person is close to retirement. Do you really think that he is going to totally change the way that he is doing this when he's been doing it this way for 30 years? Just because you want him to adopt a new method doesn't mean it's going to happen. And so when we read this in Ecclesiastes, this is saying that you need to start serving God early, because when are you going to make up your mind later to do it? Is it going to get easier when you get mature? And we need to understand that we may not have that opportunity. That's exactly what is being said here, that you think it's going to be easier to make the right decisions later. God demanded the Israelites on many occasions to drive the idolaters out of the land. And what would be the result when they don't do that? Well, is it going to get easier to do that? Is it going to be easier to do it later? No, what happened when they didn't do it? Well, they started intermarrying with them. They started adopting those things themselves. And it all came about because they did not do what they were told to do. They didn't do what they were told to do initially. Numbers chapter 32, verse 23 says, if you do not do so, then take note, you have sinned against the Lord, and be sure your sin will find you out. And so the instruction, from Moses to the people was that you need to keep these things, and if you don't, it's going to catch up with you. Another thing that we sometimes tell ourselves is that, I really didn't have any choice. That we acknowledge what we did that was wrong, but some outside force caused me to do it, and that I couldn't help myself. This is a lie, because we can help ourselves. That's what James told us in the passage we read earlier. And we have free choice, but we have personal responsibility. And of course, there's any number of examples that you can look at in the Bible where people did not always take responsibility for their choice. Adam famously said that the woman that you gave me, she gave me of the fruit and I ate. Aaron with the golden calf, when he was confronted by Moses, when Moses came off of the mountain and saw the people dancing around this golden calf, Aaron said, well, the people brought me the gold, you know, I threw it in the fire, this calf came out. And Saul famously said, when he didn't utterly destroy the Amalekites, he said, but the people, they're the ones that did this. They spared the best, and I spared the king, but it's the people that did this. So sin is sometimes blamed on something beyond our control. You know, somebody that has problems with alcohol or drugs, and I kind of giggled there because I thought of something that somebody told me last week that's in the printing industry. They said, well, they never drank before they became, you know, part of the printing industry, and so he was talking about drinking and that it was his job that drove him to that. And you've probably seen the memes on the internet that where it's got somebody that looks like they're about 150 years old, and it said, you know, teaching's not a stressful job, look at me, I'm only 32. And so you see the results and the ravages of stress. And so people take their situation. If you had my wife, or you've had my kids, or if you had my job, or you had my parents, then you'd understand why I do the things that I do and why I've made the poor choices that I have. And so fathers excuse their temper tantrums because of their children. Or we excuse taking things from our employer because they don't pay us enough. So the things that I, lift from the office are just a way of me getting extra because they so underpay me. And you hear these kind of things that people will make excuses that, well, if you were in my situation, you were mistreated the way that I'm mistreated, then everybody else cheats, and so I'm going to do these things too. But you know what is the truth? Is the temptations are the same for everybody. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13 says that no temptation has overtaken you except as is common to man. So if I think my situation is unique, Paul's saying that it's really not. The temptations that you have are not unique to you and not unique to your situation. Now, you may get yourselves involved in temptation because of your choices that you make or the job that you chose to do. But Paul says it's the same for everybody. No temptation has overtaken you except as is common to man, but God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with temptation will also make the way of escape that you may be able to bear it. And so there's always a way for us to choose to do the right thing. It may not be the way of no suffering, and it might, you know, cause you shame, but there always is a way of escape. Another lie that we tell us in regard to sin is that, I'm just going to do this one more time. Yeah. And the Lay's potato chip commercials, those of you that are old like me, you remember those, that you can't eat just one, and so that was the theme of the commercial. Well, you can't just eat just one. The logical conclusion is, well, maybe you shouldn't start eating them at all. And when it comes to sin, that's probably a good philosophy to have when it comes to sin. You know, people that have addictive personalities, and they take that first drink or they take that drug recreationally, they've set off a chain reaction. Like eating that one potato chip, well, you're going to sit there and eat the whole bag. And we tell ourselves when it comes to sin, well, it's just one more time. And so what is right in front of your eyes right now is totally irresistible, and you can't control yourself, but next time you're going to control yourself. Back to what we mentioned before in Romans chapter 6 that Elijah read for us. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? Verse 11 says, likewise, you also reckon yourselves to be dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. And a lot of times we read Romans chapter 6 to show the, you know, how baptism comes into play, and that's a great passage to turn to, that baptism is evidence of it, of well, it's immersion, and so that's something that you can gather from this passage. But really, the point of this passage is that you ought to be dead to sin. And that when you were buried in baptism, it's a death. It's a death to sin. The old man has died. And so if you have that, well, sin doesn't really matter. I can just have one more. Or I can sin and keep just renewing that forgiveness every time. Then you have the wrong attitude towards sin. And another attitude that we have towards sin is that, well, it's not as bad as something else. Think how bad I could have been. And so when Jarrell gets upset with me because I've got three pairs of shoes on the floor and maybe a pair of socks, I'm just trying to give the dog something to play with, but she wants me to clean up. What's the first thing I want to do? I'm going to turn on Hoarders and watch the show Hoarders on TV and show her how much worse it could be. And so have you ever watched Hoarders? It's disgusting. The living conditions that some people live in, that the house is totally unlivable. There's things everywhere. There's food everywhere. There's plates, and there's decay and filth and probably a few cats mixed in. And so there's... Jarrell, I don't need to clean. Look how much cleaner we are than the people on Hoarders. Nobody's ever going to do a TV show about this. And so that's my excuse, that look how much worse it could be. Do we ever play those games in our head when we're talking to ourselves? And, you know, I may sin in this way or that way, but look at that person. Look at what they do. And so my choice to sin is made a lot easier because I can easily consider how much worse it could be. And when we look closely at this reasoning, it really is kind of perverse that we use our own sinfulness to make ourselves look better because our sins are less than somebody else's sins in our mind. Because there's always somebody worse in our minds. And it becomes an instant rationalization. But that is a total misunderstanding of transgression. What did James say? James chapter 2, verse 8. If you really fulfill the royal law according to the Scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself, you do well. But if you show partiality, you commit sin and are convicted by the law as transgressors. And so where is, you know, partiality in the minds of the audience here that James is addressing? Well, you love your neighbor as yourself, and you shouldn't be partial. You shouldn't treat, you know, some people better than others. And so that would probably be, if you're going to rank sin, it's probably going to be near the bottom in their list of transgressions. But James says, if you show partiality, you commit sin and you are convicted by the law. For whoever shall keep the whole law and yet stumble on one point, he is guilty of all. For he who said, do not commit adultery, also said, do not murder. If you do not commit adultery, but you do murder, you have become a transgressor of the law. And so when I tell Jarrell look, it's just not as bad as what somebody else is, she should say, James 2, you're guilty. And Paul addressed that reasoning too in Romans chapter 2. That the Jews kind of had the idea that, well, at least we're not idol worshipers. In Romans chapter 2, verse 21, therefore you who teach another, do you not teach yourself? You who preach that a man should not steal, do you steal? You who say, do not commit adultery, do you commit adultery? You who abhor idols, do you rob temples? You who make your boast in the law, do you dishonor God through the breaking of the law? In 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 12, 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 12 says, not that we dare to classify or compare ourselves with some of those who are commending themselves, but when they measure themselves by one another and compare themselves with one another, they are without understanding. You hear what that says? If you are in the business of comparing yourself with the world, or if, and this is directed toward Christians, the Corinthian Christians, if you Corinthians are comparing yourselves to other Corinthians in the Corinthian church, then you're not really comparing yourselves to the right standard. Because if you want to compare yourself to someone else, you are without understanding, is what Paul said. You lack understanding. Also, one more point on this is that we just don't really consider sin to be that big of a deal. Maybe it's not really a sin. That's an idea that may pop in our head. Does God really care about this? Does this really matter? And we pretty much know that that is the wrong kind of thinking. But if it's something that we really want to do or some direction that we really want to go, we convince ourselves, well, you know, this is not something that would really matter to God. So we excuse ourselves and convince ourselves that something is not, that doesn't really matter. So how does the world view lying and gossip and slander and anger and conceit and foul language and dishonesty? Most people, if you pin them down, they would say that those things matter and that you shouldn't do them. But you look at the news and the way that the news treats some people as opposed to other people, that if one person lies or behaves in a certain way, you know, that's horrible, but if it's another person, it may not get the same kind of attention. And people are almost expected to lie in certain situations. Some people think if they see salesperson on your business card that it ought to just say liar. That's the way some people think that salespeople are. And it shouldn't be that way. Yes should be yes and no should be no, regardless of what line of work that you're in. All these things, regardless of if the world holds us accountable or not, if we start thinking, well, the world doesn't hold me accountable for lying, they just kind of expect it. The world doesn't hold me accountable for foul language. The world doesn't hold me accountable for being dishonest. Everybody does it. And so God's not going to hold me accountable either. We shouldn't mistake the world not holding us accountable for God not holding us accountable. This is dangerous reasoning. If we reject God's moral judgment on sin, if we adopt the world's judgment on sin, you know, we're headed down the wrong path. If I reject God's moral judgment on sin, what other judgments of God am I willing to reject as well? And we start to really go down the wrong path. When you look at Balaam in the Old Testament, Balaam, you know, tried every way that he could to be disobedient, didn't he? And God allowed him to follow the path that he chose. What did his path end up being? It was a path that led to further disobedience, wasn't it? Because he started out with the wrong mindset. He started out with the wrong idea. He didn't eat just one. He kept going in the wrong direction. Remember what we said at the beginning, that you were going to reap what you sow. And God is not mocked. We need to keep the Word of God in our mouths. We need to keep telling ourselves the Word of God. And we don't need to talk ourselves out of being faithful to God and not rationalize when it comes to sin. Romans 6 tells us that we should die to sin. And we should continue to die to sin every day. So we can be more like the one who died for us. Be more like Jesus Christ. So I think these are important reminders for us that when we, as we live our life, we need to be encouraged to stay faithful to God, even if the world around us is pulling us in a different way. If we can help you in any way today, if you're subject to the invitation, we invite you to come while we stand and sing.
Elijah, and as Randy very appropriately said, I appreciate that. is going on our minds for the next several months. We'll be in contact with him a little bit along the way, but it's limited, you know, at this point. So, but he's been in for over a year, so it's not time. He feels that way for sure. Number 972, and then we'll be dismissed in heaven when the prayer follows. Lord, ye are.
Sing, O Lord, goodness, Father of all wisdom, come to him and bless his name. Mercy, he has shown us his love is forever faithful to me in the days. Prophet of the nations, sing of the Lord's goodness, melodies of praise and thanks to God.
Dear Heavenly Father, we're thankful for this time that we can come together, for those that are present here and their love for you and their love for one another. We pray that things that we've done here are pleasing to you, and that we will spend our life, as we just sang, praising you for your goodness and our thankfulness for what you have done for us. We pray, as we've studied this morning, that we will have the proper attitude toward sin and attitude that we should have toward holiness, that we will value our relationship with you so that we will stay dead to sin. We're thankful for your forgiveness of our sins and what you did for us so that we can have a hope of a home in heaven. We pray for the end to the coronavirus so that we can return to what we would consider a normal walk of life, and not have the restrictions that we currently do. But we pray that we will remain faithful to you during these times and try to be an encouragement to one another, and always be striving to be faithful to you and to help others as well. Pray that you'll watch over us and guide us and be with us. And we pray all this in Christ's name. Amen.